I caught up in the song. There we go. All right. My fault. Don't blame the sound, guys. All right. All right. John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. Still in our Revive Us Again series, that I might have a true heart and passion for worship. That's what we want to talk about today. During this revival series, we've been kind of all over the place and with no real order as to how we've set things up, but just that we would have a heart and a passion for revival. That's what we need. That's what we want to have. And today we want to discuss the important role that worship has in revival. And so that's what we'll be dealing with. Now, this passage of Scripture is a passage that many of you have probably heard before. You've probably heard it preached on a lot of times. I don't know that you will have ever heard it preached the way I'm going to share it with you this morning, because I'm not going to share with you all the details of this passage of Scripture. You've heard them before. I will kind of give you an idea of what's going on here. When Jesus presents himself to the Samaritan woman at the well, he introduces himself in kind of a unique way. In a sense, he introduces himself as the water of life. He says this in verse 14, John chapter 4, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him as a well of water springing up into everlasting life." What an incredible thing. But Jesus is that water of life. He is that well springing forth out of our heart and out of our life. He is that water of life. So we find that she ultimately believed him. She believed that he was the Messiah that was to come. She believed that, you know, they'd been waiting for him. She knew the time was right, and she accepted that. And she was so caught up in it and so absorbed that and was so revived and so excited about all of that that she went back into town, told other people about him, and brought them out to the well so that they could hear him speak. Revival took place in her heart and in her life. But she was concerned about something very specific that I think is sometimes overlooked. She was concerned about worship. What is it about worship? I mean, keep in mind that when we're talking about God, we're talking about worshiping him the way that he would have us to worship him. Sometimes we get the idea that worship is whatever we desire for it to be. I'm worshiping God because I'm doing what I want to do so. You know, if I'm going to adore and love my wife, one of the things I need to understand is I don't love my wife by buying myself a new set of golf clubs. Amen? Amen. I love my wife by doing something for her. You see, that's where God is. And we need to stop having this idea that we come together to worship God in doing what we think pleases us rather than what pleases God. If we're truly going to worship God, we need to find out what pleases him, what makes him happy, what is it that adores him and shows him the adoration that we really ought to have. Now, you look in our passage in chapter 4 of John, verse 19 and 20. It takes up with the talk about true worship. What is true worship? We begin with the statement that prompts our message. He says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." When he begins to present himself and who he is and all that's going on, the first thing that crosses her mind is worship. What should I do? Where should I worship? How should I worship? When should I worship? And who should I worship? She wants to know the answer to those questions. What is it about worship? She wants to know, is it okay for me to worship here in the hills of Samaria, or do I have to go back to Jerusalem at the temple and worship there? The Jews say I ought to go to the temple in Jerusalem, and the Samaritans say that I'm okay to go into the hills of Samaria and worship there. So which is it? Where is it that I'm allowed to worship? And so when we examine this passage, we want to take a look at this idea of worship. And I think that's the key to understanding and seeing this whole passage. But before we do that, let's first understand what worship is. Worship is adoration. It's reverence. Worship is devotion. It's these things that when we look at God and we understand who God is, we want to worship him, adore him, lift him up in the fashion that he would have us to, lifting him up above all else. There's nothing that compares unto God. So if we're going to worship God, we need to do so in some way, some form, some fashion that's uniquely different than everything else in life. There is no worship apart from reverence. To know that God is holy above all else makes him worthy of our praise and our worship. If we reverence God, I'm one of those preachers, I'm an oddball guy. I do not like to be called reverend, just for the record. Call me pastor, that's what I am. That's the title God gave me. And so, you know, if you just can't find it in yourself to do that, call me Barry. That's the name my mom and dad gave me, all right? But don't call me reverend. And I say that because I really wrestle with titles and names that are designed for God. There is none so reverent as God. There is none that deserves reverence like God. It is God who is lifted up. It is God who is worthy of that praise. It is God that is so holy that we can't even imagine his holiness, yet we are called to be holy as he is holy. He's reverent. He's reverenced. We know that God is holy above all else, but there is also no worship if we are not devoted to God as our Lord and Savior. That's a devotion. True worship, it's not an emotional show. It's yet your emotions may come into play when we do something that really brings us joy and delight. Obviously, our emotions reflect that. But true worship has nothing to do with your emotions. It has everything to do with your devotion. Who do you think God is, and are you devoted to him? You know, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." Doesn't even say the name of Jesus. It says the name of the Lord, because we are to understand that he is the Lord of our life. We are to set him up as the Lord of our life, and we are to be devoted to him as the Lord of our life. So true worship says he's to be reverenced. True worship says we are to be devoted unto him above all else. And by the way, it's not something that just kind of takes place on Sunday mornings. It's something where we have to adore him above all else, adoration. When we think about adoring him, it's loving him beyond what we could possibly love him ourselves. Here's a strange thing that takes place in our life. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he instills within us what he calls his agape love, the love of God. He instills within us a love that we cannot have outside of God. Oh, we can have all different kinds of love. We can have a love like a friend's love. I can love you like a friend. I can love you like a companion. I can love you in a lot of different ways. And by the way, when you're talking about a relationship between you and a wife, I shared this just the other night at a Valentine banquet. But understand this, the devotion you have between you and your spouse. We talk about, I married my best friend. And that's all well and good, and they ought to be your friend. But I'm going to tell you something, that your spouse is something more than a friend. It's good that they're your friend. It's good that Jesus Christ is my friend. But there is a love that exceeds that kind of a love. And it's an agape love. It's a love that only God can bestow upon you. And so when we love God, we are to love him back with the same love that he loved us with when he died on the cross for us. That love is instilled within us through the person of the Holy Spirit, and we have the ability to love him back with the very love that he gives us. I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to throw it in there just because it crossed my mind. God does that sometimes to me, so I got to share it. In a marriage, you ever notice that there's nowhere in scriptures where the wives are told to love the husband? Oh, they're taught how to love the husband, but never told to love the husband. Yet the husband is told to love the wife. And the reason for that is because the husband represents Jesus Christ in the marriage. And in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we can only love him because of his love for us. In the marriage, husbands, I'm going to share this with you. The more you love your wife, the more she has the ability to love you. The more you adore, the more you love, the more you are devoted to her, the more she then has the ability to love you back. Because we're the picture of Jesus Christ. And guys, not to dump it all on you, but that love thing is in your ballpark. That love issue falls on the husband. We often think, yeah, but the wives are so much more emotional. Shouldn't it fall on them? It falls on the husband. We have that responsibility because we are a type of Christ in our marriage. Now, with that having been said, understand that there can be no true worship if there's not that kind of adoration. Loving him with the love that he extended to us. So today, as we examine this, know that worship, true worship, will bring revival in our hearts and in our lives. We're just going to deal with four basic questions today: the where, who, when, and how. That's what we want to look at. That's what they seem to look at in our passage, so that's what we're going to deal with. Notice the where you are to worship. John 4:21, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Under the law, the temple was where the people was to go to worship. Now, keep in mind that all the way through the Old Testament, basically, and into the New, God had set up in the Old Testament, he had set up tabernacles for them to worship in. The tabernacle was like a mobile temple. He then established through Solomon a temple, a place in Jerusalem for them to come together and to worship. And it was their place to worship. God dwelt there. God designed it in such a fashion that he dwelt in that very place. In fact, when the temple was finished, Solomon had gathered up all the priests, he had gathered up all the musicians, the singers, and he had offered up sacrifices, and then he brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, and we find that once all of that was complete, that God had then entered into that temple. He says in 2 Chronicles 5:11, and it came to pass, this is a little bit lengthy, that the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also, the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. They made a big deal out of this thing. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and instruments of music, praise the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Now listen to this. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Man, I'm telling you, if you wanted to worship in the Old Testament, man, you got down to the temple because you got down to the temple because that's where the glory of the Lord was. He was present at the temple there in Jerusalem. If you wanted to see real worship, you gathered together. It didn't matter where you were. You made the trek. You made the journey, and you came to the temple. In fact, when you get over in the New Testament and we talk about the revival that took place at Pentecost, the people were there because of Pentecost. There was a feast, it was a celebration, and it didn't matter where they were from. They had all come together in Jerusalem for the sake of celebrating the Pentecost at the temple. That's why they were there. They didn't come there to hear about Jesus Christ. They didn't come there to hear that the Messiah had come. They didn't come there to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They didn't come there to be saved, to be baptized. They didn't come there for any of those reasons. They came because they wanted to be where the glory of the Lord was present during their time of feast, and they did so. They did so, and God honored that and brought great revival to the people there in Jerusalem. Folks, that's who we are today. Understanding and knowing we want to be where the presence of the Lord is. So in their day, they came together at the temple, and they made sure that you went to where the presence of God dwelt. Well, today, Jesus has built his church. In fact, the church has God's authority. The church is endowed with God's gifts. The church is where we're discipled. The church is where we receive comfort, strength, where we exalt, where we edify, where we are discipled, where we proclaim God's truth, his ministries. But nowhere in Scripture do we ever find that worship has to take place at the church. In fact, most people are pretty confused about the church altogether. And in fact, you probably think that the Hilltop Baptist Church is at 2425 Mack Road. Let me really boggle your mind and confuse you for a moment. No, we're not. We have a building here that we've set aside and sanctified and believe ought to be used for the work and the service of the Lord. We have a place where we've designated so that we can come together. But the fact is, Hilltop Baptist Church comes together here a few times a week. But in reality, it's everywhere you are every day of the week. And we need never to lose sight of that. It is not this building. And as I said, understand, we have sanctified this, set it apart. It ought to be reverenced. It's a place where we understand and know that God uses, and where we do come together for the purpose of being discipled or whatever the case may be. And we do come together for the purpose of worshiping together as a unit. But understand and know that this building and this place and this property is not Hilltop Baptist Church. Now, that's not to say we don't worship God when we come together. We should. But it is to say that all the things that the church does ought to be for the purpose of worship. By the way, Sunday school teachers, know this. Though you have a responsibility to disciple, to train, to teach the students in your class, the sole purpose really is to lift up Jesus Christ in all that you do. It's worship. God, I'm going to do this by teaching them what you said to teach them. I'm going to do this by making sure that we share with them all the words that you have given us. God, because we want to worship you. You see how important that is? And we understand and know that in all that we do, whether it's discipleship, Sunday school, preaching, kids' ministries, the singing, everything that we do should be for the purpose of worshiping God above all else. By the way, and speaking of the fact that church is just a building, or this church, this building is not the church, and that you are the church, look at how God has done this. By his Spirit. You see, what happened in the temple back in the Old Testament is God filled it with his glory. In his presence, he just moved in there. In our day, where we live right now, everyone who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, God has moved into your heart, moved into your life. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? The Holy Spirit of God has moved in. He is the same Spirit that is in me that is in you. That's how we can come together, by the way. He is the same Spirit in me that is in you. And he has drawn this particular group of individuals together so that we can accomplish the work that he wants us to accomplish. Now, I want you to stop. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" There's the key, the glory of God right here. So, Barry, you don't look much like the glory of God. You can't see me inside. Man, I'm telling you what, I'm afraid to go to the doctor. They cut me open. He's liable to just spew out. I understand and know that God's Spirit is within me, bearing witness with my spirit. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Bearing witness with my spirit so that I might know and so that I might do everything God asked me to do. And this begs a question, by the way. I'm just going to throw the question out and really not even answer it. Are you able to worship God everywhere you go? Yes. Think about it. Put yourself in every position, every place that you actually go. Can you say this? Can you also say that you can worship God in everything that you do? By the way, where is where? When he talks about where God is, it's essentially everywhere. If he's within you, everywhere you take him, everywhere you go, you take him with you, is what I'm trying to say. Everywhere you go, you take him with you. So, again, begs the question. Everywhere you take God, can you honestly say he can be worshiped there? Should make us really look hard at where we take him. Should make us look really hard at the places we take him, the people we put him around, all the things that we do. It begs us to really consider that. Second thing I want you to know is this. Not only where do we worship, the where is everywhere, but the who are we to worship? Look at what she says, John 4:22. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So Jesus tells him, you don't even know who you worship. The Samaritans were pretty confused about that. Let me tell you why things kind of happened in the way that they happened. When Israel was divided back right after Solomon had been king, Rehoboam and Jeroboam became kings of two separate parts of Israel. Israel divided, and they had a southern kingdom, which was basically known as Judah, and then they had the northern kingdom, which we would refer to as Israel. Now, that having been said, Jerusalem was with Judah, the southern kingdom. And God blessed and used Judah, and there was somebody on the throne of Judah from the lineage of David all the way through its lineage. And so what happens is this. That northern kingdom decided, we don't want people going down to Jerusalem to worship. Because if they go down to Jerusalem to worship, they'll continue to have ties with them. And who knows, they might start following after Rehoboam. They might start following after their things. And we don't want that to happen. So the northern kingdom established another temple in Samaria and encouraged their people to go there. Well, they eventually, after they got into being captured and so forth and so on, married into the Gentile nations and what have you. And so they became Samaritans. Samaritans is Jews who have married Gentiles. And so they predominantly just became no longer really Jews. They were Samaritans. And so what happens was is the people raised under them were raised to believe that you go to the hills of Samaria and worship in that temple rather than to go down to Jerusalem. So that's why she's confused here. She's going, wait a minute. I've been taught my whole life to go here to this temple and to worship. And now you as a Jew tell me that I should be going to Jerusalem to worship. I should be worshiping at the temple in Jerusalem. Now, with that having been said, what happens is the Samaritan temple, they had forsaken God a long time ago. They were worshiping false gods. They had lined up false god after false god after false god. They had let the gods of the Babylonians, the god of the Persians, and later the gods of Greece and the gods of Rome, they had let all these gods kind of infiltrate them to the point where they no longer served God at all. And so the whole thing about do I worship here or do I worship there was really a bigger question. The question is God, is Jehovah the one and only God, or are there other gods? That's the bigger question. So when she's saying, I don't know where to worship, Jesus made it a little plainer. He said, what you're really asking is who do you worship? He said, you don't even know who you worship because you will worship anybody that comes along. So he had reminded them that, listen, there was a promise that had been made to Abraham and to Isaac and then to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And God used his 12 sons to begin that great nation. And so he made the Jewish prophets to foretell of his coming. And he let them know, listen, I am the Messiah and salvation comes through Israel, comes through the Jews. So when you look at this picture, it wasn't the Samaritans or their temple whereby the world would receive a Savior. It was the Jews that God had chosen to bring salvation. You know, you cannot deny God's plan and expect everything to work well. You cannot deny what God has established. When you look at this whole picture and you understand the who, you can't decide that you're just going to worship anything and everything and it's all just well and good. You know, I always am faced with that. Well, what makes you think that what you believe about Jesus Christ and what makes you think that he is the only way to salvation? What makes you think that all those things that you stand on are the only things that will get you to heaven? And I tell them, what makes me think that is that they're the only way to get to heaven. He's the way, the truth, and the life. I believe his word. I believe him. I trust it, and I know it to be true, and I accept it. But there are so many other of these gods out there. Tell me one that came to earth and died for your sins, resurrected, and is in heaven waiting for you. He's alive today. Tell me one that resurrected up out of the grave. Tell me one. And I had one lady say, well, you know, there was an Egyptian god that did just exactly that same thing. I said, well, why is it that you can't even think of his name? You know what? I got news for you. There is no other way to salvation. And folks can argue with that all day long. And even folks that say they're preaching and teaching the gospel of salvation, but say that there could be other ways. I'm going to tell you, kick them by the wayside because they don't know that the only way is Jesus Christ. The who is important. The who that you worship is essential. And by the way, the who that you worship is Jesus Christ himself. It is not you. It is not another God. It is not anything else. If you are going to give your adoration, your devotion, if you're going to give your attention and reverence to one, give it to Jesus Christ, the one true and living God. No one else. Well, when are we to worship? John 4:23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. True worship will take place in the present. Now I say that because he says, but the hour cometh, and now is. He's saying, listen, you need to know that right now is the time to worship him. And worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Whether you're alone in your prayer closet or whether you're in a congregation of believers, know that God is worthy of your worship. Amen. We can't wait until it's coming. We can't wait until the time suits us. We can't wait until we feel it. By the way, I can't preach without rubbing a few feathers wrong. I got to ruffle a few of them. You can't wait until you're done with your education. You can't wait until you got just the right job. You can't wait until after you get married. You can't wait until, you know, you're where you need to be in your job and you can focus more on it. You can't wait until your money situation is just right. You can't wait until you've got just the right number of kids and they need to hear it. The time is now. The time is present. I'm not telling you not to get your education. I'm not telling you not to do well at your job. I'm not telling you to stop having kids. God knows our children's program needs it. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you that in the midst of it all, you need to worship God. Amen. I wonder how many families have fallen by the wayside because mom and dad waited. How many kids grew up without the real message they needed to hear until it was too late? I wonder how many are falling by the wayside even as we speak. We can't wait until something is just right for us to say, okay, now's the time. Now the time's right. I can't tell you the number of times I've talked to people and I say, I really love to see you come out and visit with us at the church. You know, they tell me they profess salvation. They're not going to church. I said, you know, you really need to get in church. Get your kids in church. Get involved. Yeah, well, I'm going to, but right now, it just seems like all I do is work, and it's the only day I got available. Then spend it in church. Amen. Spend it with some folks that love the Lord. Then spend it serving the Lord. Then spend it in worship. Then find you some time. Find you a job that'll let you. Find something, because I'm going to tell you now, if you're not careful, you'll let all the things of this world get in the way. Now is. True worshipers understand and know that it doesn't matter where they are or what they're doing, now's the right time. I have a pet peeve. You ever known me not to have a pet peeve? My box is buried under the piano. Don't shout hallelujah. Don't sing out the loudest. Don't wave your big King James Bible in the air. Don't post Bible verses all over Facebook as though you're worshiping the Lord if you refuse to gather together with the other saints, if you refuse to tell others about Jesus Christ, if you refuse to live the holy life that God said to live, if you oppose and ignore the church that Jesus Christ loved and built, if you can't worship him in the fashion that he said worship him, then don't make up your own way. Amen. You know, I got to tell you, there's a lost world that needs to be saved. And I'm going to tell you now, they're never going to be saved because you did something showy in the church. They're going to be saved because you shared Jesus Christ with them. They're going to be saved because you chose to worship outside of these walls. And by the way, that's what worship is. That's what worship is. If I do something wonderful for my wife, it's not at the moment that I hand her Red Lobster. What's your favorite right now? I just can't remember. It's not when I hand her the Red Lobster gift card. That's not when the worship takes place. That's not when the adoration takes place. That's not when the love takes place. You know when the love took place? When I thought, I'd love to get my wife a $50 Red Lobster card. You know when the love took place? When I got in the car and drove up to wherever I got to go to get it. You know when the love took place? The love took place when I decided I want to do something for my wife because I really do love her. The love takes place in our relationship with Jesus Christ when a heart and a mind is set on reverencing Him, loving Him, devoting our life to Him, and looking for opportunities to serve Him, looking for ways that we can say, God, this is how much I love you. I want to worship you above all else. Don't pretend that you worship when you don't worship. The last one is know how you're to worship. Know how you're to worship. John 4:24, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now I want you to notice something in that verse. Look at it good. Look at it really well here. God is a capital S spirit. Attributed to God. God's spirit. And they that worship him, talking about us, must worship him in small, lowercase, s, spirit, and in truth. So what are we saying? We began by talking about God's spirit. We're talking about God, holy God, who bears witness with our spirit. We've already been told that. And then we find that the way that we're to worship him is to worship him from our spirit and in truth. So let's look at those two things real quick, and then we'll be done. The opposition to worshiping him in spirit would be to try to worship him in the flesh. Let me see what I can do to serve God. Man, here's the dilemma. Notice what Paul tells us in Romans 7 and 18. He says, for I know that in me, and then he puts in parentheses, that is in my flesh, because he wants to make sure we understand this. I know that in my flesh, my outward man, you remember one of the things we're told not to do is to have lust of the flesh. The things that our flesh desires, what makes me happy, what pleases me. Boy, I like that song. I'm going to use that to play praise God. It doesn't matter if the words are a little bit off. Doesn't matter if the music's not just quite right. I like it. And that's all that matters. I'm going to do what I think I want to do. I know God's given me this gift to do this ministry, but I'm going to do the ministry I think I would like better. God says, in the flesh, there is no good thing, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. What is he saying? As long as I'm searching in the flesh, as long as I'm looking to please God in the flesh, as long as I'm looking to please God in my own way, I'll never find out what I need to do. That's why we go back to our text and he says, worship me in spirit and in truth. Let's go back to the man's spirit. You are three. You are the flesh. You are soul, which is what's saved. You are spirit, which is God's conscience that he's put in you. And then we have the Holy Spirit of God bearing witness with that spirit who conveys the message to the soul. So the soul's that middle ground where he's got the flesh fighting him and got the spirit encouraging him. All right? That's who we are. And so what we have is we have this spirit within us that God is saying, this is what makes me happy. This is what pleases me. This is what I want. These are the things that you need to be doing if you want to please me. So if I'm going to worship God, I need to do so in the spirit, because only there am I going to make him happy. You know what I know about my wife? I know she don't like cut flowers. I know she loves plants. Now, I like cut flowers, to be quite honest with you. I like the smell of them. I like cut flowers. So I'm going to get her something on a special day. I can get her what I like, or I can get her what she likes. And most people would say, it's the thought that counts. No, it's not. Try it. I can assure you, it's not the thought that counts. So I can get her the flowers I like. And I've really done nothing for her. I got her a gift. Everybody, oh, you got her a gift. I don't know what more she wants. She wants the gift that she enjoys. That's what she wants. Is that really too much to ask? It's what God wants. It's not enough that I say, I did it for the Lord. Is that what the Lord wanted you to do? Was that pleasing to the Lord? Because true worship says, worship him in spirit. That is, a spirit that bears witness with his spirit, that communes with our spirit, telling us what pleases God, telling us what makes things right. So I need to worship him in such a way that I desire to please him. But he gives us a second one. He says, I don't give you just the spirit, but also worship me in truth. Jesus is what? The way, the truth, and the life. So how do I come to him? How do I worship him in truth? Understand and know my only way to worship him is through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, the one who came and died for my sins. And by the way, he tells us that Jesus Christ is also referred to as the Word. His Word is truth. So what I need to do is find out in his Word what makes him happy, to know with his Spirit bearing witness with my spirit what makes him happy, and to devote my time and my attention and my love to him in just that fashion. Folks, we cannot worship God by our own wants and our own desires. We worship God by his wants and by his desires. Because true worship is when we worship in spirit and in truth. Folks, we have the ability today to worship him in just the way that pleases him. Understand and know, the way you worship him, is it what pleases him? Is that what call he called you to do? Are you worship him in such a way that it will truly bring revival in your heart and in your life? I learned this a long time ago. Everybody knows this old saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You reverse that, if mama's happy, everybody's happy. I found out a long time ago, if I make mama happy, my life is a whole lot better. I actually wind up getting the things I want. God needs to be happy in our life. God needs to be pleased with us. God needs to be pleased with who we are, how we worship him, how we bow before him. And folks, we need to understand that. And until we do, we'll not see revival. True worship takes place every day in our life. Bow your heads with me if you would. Dear Father, today,